Because we're not sure of what books and how many books or how many chapters, but we started this season with trusting God's word that God has something for us. You know, that God didn't just take us out of Egypt to leave us in the wilderness, but He took us out of Egypt to give us the promised land. He took us out of Egypt to give us something. You know, God promised that we leave the world, we leave our sinful nature, we leave the life that we lived, that we lived for a long time, and that's not it. No, He's got promises for us. He's got holiness for us. He's got self-control for us. He's got love for us. He's got patience for us. He's got so many gifts and talents for us. God does not want to leave us to live a mediocre life. That's not who He is. He's not a mediocre God. You know, He's not an intelligent God. He does not create something just because He was born. He created every single one of us for a purpose. And the verse that we shared, that He took us from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom, into the kingdom of light, for a purpose. There is a purpose. Every single one of us has a purpose. Even if the enemy kept us from that purpose for so long, you know what? God came and delivered and set us free. And set us free from the bondage of sin, and now we are following God Himself. That was the first week. Last week we looked at the first battle that Joshua had to face. Which battle was it? The crossing the Jordan? Was it Jericho? Was it Ai? No, it was the battle of Joshua himself. You know, it was the battle of, am I going to swerve away from God's word and what God told me just to prove myself? Am I going to be so insecure about what Moses did and who Moses was that I'm going to try to prove myself somehow? Or am I going to just stick to God's word and just do what He asked me to do? And we saw that Joshua was so diligent and was so aware of who he is in God and what God wants him to do. And this is something for all of us to examine. I don't have to copy Pastor Al. I don't have to copy Pastor Edwin. I don't have to copy someone else. I can be me because God created every one of us uniquely for a specific purpose. You know, my right hand and my left hand, even though they look very similar, but all but each of them have a different job. My eyes and my ears in the same area, very close, but you know what? Each of them have a different job. And you know what? Each of us in the body have a different job. Joshua knew his job, knew his position, and he stuck with it. And he was ready to follow God in whatever God tells him to do. Today, okay, today, it's not going to be our battle. It's going to be God's battle. And we're going to call it a detour. Okay, today is the detour, and it's a battle for God. And chapter two, to be honest with you, just until 3 hours ago, we were going to start today with chapter three.
Actually, we were st I was studying all morning, chapter three.
And I was studying chapter three as well, okay? Because we wanted to, because we promised that we're gonna get to the battles. We promised that how, you know, something that's gonna be helpful for all of us for this new season. But God kept pushing on our heart to go back to chapter two. And as we were studying chapter two, we felt like this was a battle for God. This was a detour. But you know what? Who did a lot of detours? Jesus himself did a lot of detours. If you read the New Testament and you read about Jesus a little bit, you will see him taking a route that he wasn't really supposed to take. But he took that route. You know why? To meet with the Samaritan woman, to meet with that woman that was really living a miserable life. And he wanted to bless her. He wanted to bring her to him. You know, another time he took a detour to wait on Lazarus, you know, and he took while he's taking that detour, he was helping and healing. Another time he took a detour while he was going to the centurion's house, and during that process he healed someone. Jesus took so many detours himself because he had a purpose. And in chapter two of Joshua 2, okay, we feel like, okay, we're ready. Like we're rolling our sleeves, you know, we're rolling our pants. We're about to cross the Jordan, right? We're about to cross, and we're about to be baptized in that water. We're about to get up as new creation, and let's go, let's fight, let's take what God has for us. And then chapter two, it starts with the story of a prostitute. I'm like, wait a second, God, like, you know, can we just get to chapter three? And that's what we did all week since last week, until I'm telling you about 3 hours ago, or 2 hours ago, actually. The story of Rahab. In Joshua chapter two, we see that this whole chapter is a story of someone that you and I remember because we mentioned her recently. If you remember the story of Boaz, okay, you will remember this name, okay? She is someone that will become, why don't you take us through that?
So as you remember, Rahab was the mother of Boaz. She was married to Suleiman, a man named Suleiman, who is a Jewish man. And it reminds us in the book of Ruth that Rahab was the Rahab that helped the spies scout out and actually eventually helped the people enter the land. And it's really important for us to kind of pay attention to this detour, because, you know, for months now, the reason why we kind of felt like, you know, we really do need to focus on this is because for months we've been talking about how God is in active pursuit of us.
Good.
How God is looking for, yes, he's looking for the nation as a whole, but ultimately what he goes after specifically is the individual. That this is an individual faith. This is not just a group faith. Yes, there are things that a group can do in faith together, but ultimately the faith that you and I believe in is a faith that's individual. Assam spoke of this last Sunday. You know, just because I attend Arise doesn't mean if, God forbid, something happened to all of Arise one Sunday and we all went to heaven one Sunday, he's like, oh, she's part of the Arise group, let her in. Doesn't work that way. It is an individual commitment that we have to make to God, because God came individually and specifically for you and I. And in the very same way, that's what these detours are about. That's what the detours that Jesus took were about. They were about individuals that he was going after. And here it is again. I mean, over and over, think about it. The word of God is this constant pursuit of the individual. And here is God pursuing a prostitute. A prostitute who would eventually be in the lineage of Christ. A prostitute who would be the mother of Boaz, who is really just a picture of the Lord himself. You know, metaphorically, of course, but someone who did great things for the nation and really carried through the lineage of Christ. And so that's why it's important for us to look at Rahab and look at the story and what happened with Rahab, because Rahab is a direct reflection that God pursues us. They took a break. Hear me out here. From crossing the Jordan, after being in the wilderness for 40 years, they took a break, essentially, as a group. And these two spies went. The purpose of that was Rahab. You have to believe that, because it's really the only thing that's talked about here in chapter two. It's the only thing that's referenced here in chapter two. That this is a story of God wanting to bring this woman who is in sin to him in the most beautiful and gracious way. And so that's why we're going to talk about that
and
today.
Also, this is a lesson for us. While we are trying to grab all of God's promises, it doesn't mean we close our eyes on the rest of the world. Yes, I understand that you and I are trying to fight our battles, but you know what? God has his battles, and we're his soldiers. We need to fight some of his battles for him. And Rahab is one of those battles. Rahab, God was after that woman. God wanted her. God believed in her. And when we read in a few minutes and you hear about her, What a woman. Really, what a woman. What a great human being she was. What a faith she had. A lot of people didn't have that kind of faith. So let's jump in really quick. First, we hear that the first couple of verses say, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shatim. Go overlook the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So Joshua now is in charge. God spoke to him. And then the first thing he does, he sends people to take a look at the land. He sent the spies to see the land, even though there is an obstacle in his face. There is an obstacle called crossing the Jordan. But you know what? In faith, he went to send the spies to come back and give him a report, because you know what? God spoke. When God speaks, let's act in faith. That's what Pastor Albert was just sharing right before you guys came in. That's what I was sharing on Sunday. When God told that woman who was caught in adultery, go and leave your life of sin, his word carries his power. His word carries the tools for us to achieve those words and to live these words. So we see here Joshua sending those spies to take a look at the land. But hey, there is the Jordan. Hey, there is army. Hey, there is walls. No, it doesn't matter. God spoke. God spoke. And now it's time for us to scout what God has for us. Okay. Also, a lot of the people that Joshua was leading at that time, they didn't hear much about the promised land, because the first spies came in and they messed up, and a lot has happened, and a lot of that generation had already died, So he wanted someone else fresh, new, to come and go and bring back new revelations and new things to us. May we be those spies that go bring new revelations, new things from the promised land, and share it with one another. What a joy it is when you hear something new for the first time. What a joy it is when you hear that something in God's word that, and we talked about this a few times. If you remember in Nehemiah, while they were building, they found the book of the law. And when they found the book of the law, they discovered that these days are holy days. These days are festivals. There is joy here. There is celebration. There is goodness. There are great things. So Joshua sends the two spies. And then he said, I want you to spy Jericho. This is where we're starting. But this is like the biggest city with the biggest walls that no one can breach. He was like, no, it doesn't matter. God said he's going to deliver this land to us. This he will deliver. And just a couple of historical notes here. Jericho was a very important city in Israel. Okay. And when they started, Jericho was on the eastern side. Okay, was on the eastern side of the land that they were about to inherit. Okay, the western side, Canaan, and that side of the land, they really depended on their military strength. They needed to be strong militarily, is that a word? Because they were close to the Egyptians and the other nations that would always attack them. So they wanted to be always ready. Jericho and the others on this eastern side, they depended on the Jordan River to protect them as a shield. Because what kind of army is gonna come and cross the Jordan and then get to them? So they used the Jordan River a little bit as a shield to help them from those attacks. We have a map here. Did you send it?
I didn't pull up,
Okay,
sorry.
we're gonna send the map to show you exactly the journey of the people of Israel from the second they left Egypt, and the detour they had, and all the way when they were crossing the Jordan. And you will see that they could have crossed another way, but this is where God had them, and this is where they're going to cross. The spies went to Rahab's house, okay? Not to commit adultery, not to sleep with Rahab, okay? Also, if you read the history, that a lot of these homes, a lot of prostitutes used actually their homes as motels. So there might be some confusion there, but historically, that's what they did. So those spies, and then you will read later on about, and I think in verse 9 or 10, it says that she went upstairs. So they were sleeping upstairs, and she was sleeping downstairs. So the spies went to the house not for sinful purposes, but they went there because that was very much like a motel that they went to stay. And also a lot of people, as you can imagine, were going in and out of that house. So that would make things probably easier for you. Is it the best choice? No, but that's what was available to them. And then the king hears that there are two Israeli men. The king of the king of Jericho hears that there are two Israeli men coming to Rahab. So he gathers his army and they go there. And no surprise that the king is always ready to attack when we are ready to grab some of God's promises for us. The king of Jericho comes and tries to attack and arrest and possibly kill these two men because they're coming to scout the land that God has given to them. Have you ever had a season where you felt so encouraged and you felt you are on the cusp, is that a word?
Cusp.
Cusp of something, like you're about to get this, like you're about to have it, and then you see attacks like it's never happened before. Did that ever happen to you? I see a couple of smiles, so I'm assuming it did happen to you as it did happen to us. I feel like this is the season. We're in the breakthrough season right now. And then the attacks start. For a while, I honestly didn't want to preach on Sundays, didn't want to preach at youth meetings because I felt like every time I preached, something major happened in our family. And I was getting tired of it. I know Pastor Edwin agrees with me. All of us agree with that. Here it is. Those two spies get there, and the second they get there to spy the land so they can come back with a good report about the land, the king comes to attack. But they are saved. And we see that Rahab, that woman that was a prostitute, saved them and told the king that they are no longer here. And right there, you see how her heart was moved. You know, she has the king of her country right in front of her with his army. And then there are two men, two little lonely men, hiding upstairs, but somehow she believed that her safety and her family's safety are with those two men that are hiding upstairs. That reminds me of those wise men that came to Jesus when he was a little baby Jesus, and Herod told them, "When you find him, come and tell me where he is because I want to go worship." But because they knew that he was going to go harm this child, they did not fear the man, that they did not fear the king, and they honored that little baby. You know, see, she saw something that's very, very small, very tiny. And may God give us all that vision. That vision, even if we see something that doesn't look like much, even if it looks like it's a cloud as big as your hand, that you would see the thunder is about to come, that you would see that grace is about to pour on your life and in my life. You're about to see that God's blessings are about to shower you. You know, Rahab believed that her safety, her blessing, is not coming from that king and his soldiers and his army. It's coming from these two lonely spies that are coming in the name of God. Amen.
God.
Okay, God is at work.
Read the scripture. So in verse 9,
We're skipping through a lot, by the way. We're just going through the story. And as we agreed the first time, that you guys will be helping with this. So when we're done, please go back to chapter 2 and read it twice.
it's a
Agree?
short chap chapter, you can
Twice.
do it. So in verse 9, we pick up here and it says, and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land. This is Rahab saying this. And that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all whom live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Verse 10. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Shion and Og, and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth below.
The word she said here, I know, it's a word of certainty, means that I know as if I'm seeing something. You know, it's a word that I know that Pastor Edwin is wearing a Lakers shirt right now. I know that for a fact because I am looking at it. You know, I know that Soraya is writing and Pastor Edwin is going to cheat later, take her notes from her. I know that for a fact because that's what he does. I know these facts. The word she is using right here is a word of certainty. She knows. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. When God is doing great work, even your enemy recognizes, and even your enemy knows that God is coming for your help. God's truth cannot be denied. God's truth cannot be denied. I really wish that you and I can have the time right now to read this and go back to Exodus maybe 5 or 6 or 7, when they left the land of Egypt, and how they were grumbling and saying, the people of Israel who just saw what God did in Egypt, 10 miracles after miracles where they were saved and helped, 10 miracles, and then the sea split wide open, and they're still saying that God brought us here to kill us. God brought us here to take revenge of us, as if God couldn't touch you when you were in Egypt, you know, as if God's hand was too short to harm you. Like, why? Why would he bring you to the desert, to the wilderness too? But I wish that we would compare the attitude of faith between this prostitute, or used to be prostitute, and then the people of Israel. Also, she said, a great fear has fallen on us. Can you please pay attention to this? If you forget anything tonight, just remember this, okay? Fear is upon the enemy's camp, not you. Fear is upon the enemy's camp, not you. But the enemy somehow, because he is a liar, and as you heard on Sunday, he is the inventor of lies. He is the inventor of lies. Somehow he convinced us that we should, as God's children, we should live in fear, and he gave his followers that fake peace. Fear is upon the enemy's camp, not you. You and I should not live in fear. Our enemy should live in fear. All these scenarios that you've been playing in your head, that have been keeping you up at night, that have been keeping you, you know, with anxiety, those are not in your inheritance. When God was giving and dividing the inheritance, he did not give you and me fear.
Mm-hmm.
No, he gave us good things. He gave us peace. He gave us occupancy of the land. He gave us the promises. He gave us trust. He gave us good sleep. Actually, there's a verse in the Bible that he says, it says that you will give him sleep. You know, this fear is not for you and me. It says it right here. A great fear has fallen on us because what God is doing, because their end is near. And let me tell you, every time you're attacked by the enemy, every time he is attacking you with worry and fear, you have the chance to tell him, your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. I have eternal life. I have eternal life. My sin was paid for. I have a place in eternity with my Lord and Savior. I have been redeemed. My case was dismissed. You're the one that should be living in fear, not me. Can you promise me that you're going to practice that today? In your own words. In your own words. I know sometimes I mumble and my words don't make sense. But in your own words, when you receive those messages of fear and worry, could you please reply back to the enemy and say, I got eternal life. Jesus paid that price for me. Jesus is in control. Your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. So, the whole country knows the fear because of what God has done. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the sea. God is sovereign over nature. People are often remembering God's obvious work and speaking of it. Let's do the same. So whatever something that's natural, whatever something is happening in your body, something is happening in nature in general. You know what? God is sovereign, all of that. But not only that, and she said, what you did to the kings of Sihon and Og, God is also sovereign over people. Not, God is not just sovereign over nature and he can split the seas. God can give you the power and strength to beat and defeat the armies that are coming against you. And then she says this, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Listen to this. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. For your God, I'm going to repeat this, and I want you to take this and claim this for yourself. For God, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and the earth below. That means that God is, your God is everywhere. He is sovereign over everything. He is in control of everything. The Lord your God, compare that sentence that she said that God is in control, he is sovereign, or God is in, you know, he's in charge of heaven and earth. Compare that to what Jonah, you guys remember Jonah, said, who was a prophet of the Lord. When he was trying to run away, they asked him, why are you running away, Jonah? He said, well, because the God of heaven and earth, or the God who created the earth and seas, is after me. Well, where are you running away? In the sea. For running for, away from who? From God. Who is God? He is the creator of heaven and earth and sea. Do you see that? Do you see the confusion that Jonah had? He confesses that God is in charge of everything. God can see everything, yet he's trying to hide from him. Just like if we're in this room right now and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, and one of my kids trying to hide behind the, you know, the couch. I see you. You're right there. I see you. That's what Jonah was doing. But this woman here, she understood that God was sovereign, God is in control, and God is over everything.
Verse 12, it says, and now then, please swear to me by the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. This is what Asam was alluding to a little while ago about Rahab. There's a, God was pursuing her. He knew that there was something in her character, that would allow the way for a great destiny and allow the way for his kingdom to like really flourish, in a certain way. Her heart was, she never said, spare me. She said, spare my family, spare my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, and all of those who belong to her, to them. She wanted her entire family to be saved. And she knew, that that was a big ask, right? She knew this was a big ask. But what a bold statement for her to make to these two spies. By the way, she really did not yet see with her eyes what was behind them, but she knew that it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether they were truly as many in numbers as they thought or not. It didn't matter, because what she knew was that the God of all gods, the Lord of all the lords, was behind them. And so with that, you can make a big ask. You can
Yes.
take on a really big ask when
That's
you
good.
know that the person that's like, you know, investing in their journey is the richest in the world, right? If you knew that and someone said, hey, would you help us with something? You'd be like, oh, okay, but I got an ask for you, right? And you do that not even thinking twice, because you know that the holder of all of it is the Lord God Almighty. And that's what Rahab knew. And this is very similar to what we see with Noah and the ark. There's a lot of like symbolism and pictures here of something beyond. Rahab's house was going to be the place of salvation in that city, period. There would be no other place that had salvation that carried salvation, except the house of Rahab. Can you imagine the house of a prostitute? A woman who brought a curse on her family by what she did was now about to be the force and the roadmap towards salvation for her whole family. And it's all she wanted.
She asked them to give me a sign. You know, she asked for something. She asked for, you know, a signal or something. She wanted to make sure that she is safe. And we're going to read right now in a few, in a couple of minutes, what they gave, the sign they gave her. So, and then in verse 15, it says that she led them down by a rope through a window, for her house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on for your way. See, she's leading right now the spies to safety. Matter of fact, she is giving them a plan of escape. She is the one that's calling the shots for them because she is more familiar with this city than they are. And sometimes God, when we're living in God's plan and we're obeying God, you'll be surprised who can help us. You'll be surprised the tools that God can have for us. If you remember Nehemiah, do you remember when he wanted to go and build? Who was the first person to help him? The king, who doesn't know anything about God, who is not godly, he doesn't know anything, but he wanted to build, and God opened the ways and opened the doors for him. Mm-hmm. So we see here that their safety and their direction to go back home is coming from a person who's not Jewish, whose city is about to be occupied with them, someone who doesn't really follow God, but God prepared that place for them. 3 days. If you recall in the first chapter, Joshua was asking for 3 days for people to be prepared. And right here, she tells them to go hide for 3 days. By the time you will be prepared, your good news is coming. Can I hear that? Can I say that one more time? By the time you are preparing, God is working on your good news. Preparation and the mighty work of God are going hand to hand. A lot of times we just want God to do it all, and we just sit back on a recliner and ask God to do his thing. That's not how it works. I'm going to tell you this right now. That's not how it works. There are things that where God has to use us for, that he wants us to be participate in. And it is conditional on our obedience, and it is conditional on our involvement. He said, you go and prepare the field. You go and go start digging. And that's what you can do. Here's what I can do. I will send the rain. You and I cannot bring the rain down. Can you go bring the rain down? No, you cannot. But here's what you can do. You can grab your, what is it, axle or thing?
Axe.
And you can go start digging. You can do that, and I can do that. We can do that. So they're preparing. The spies are hiding until it's safety. And you can see that those soldiers and the king's, you know, army, they didn't just search for them. They were searching for them for 3 days. They were taking this serious. They wanted to find them, but they were in safety. Rahab here tells them exactly God's timing for them. I'm not sure what else I can say about her, but she is someone that's moved by the hand of God.
I know we're running short on time, so we'll go from verse 17, 18, and 19 here all at once. Now the men had said to her, this oath to you we make, we swear that we will not be binding that will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you will let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside of your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. Amazing, this profession, this oath that they take with Ruth. There's so much symbolism here. Okay, the scarlet cord in the window. What is this?
Scarlet robe.
What is that?
Oh, it's a red. Yeah.
Okay. So there is so much symbolism of the cross and the blood of Jesus and the blood of a sacrifice. You know, you kind of think of the Passover and the Passover lamb. There's a lot of that happening there. But something that's very important here that reminded us of our studies in Ruth is that they say to her, they must be in the house. They can't leave the house. If they leave the house, we can't do anything about it. What happens to them happens to them. Do you recall when Boaz said to Ruth, he said to her, what? Stay in this field. If you stay in this field, I can protect you. If you leave and go to other fields and wander in other fields, I can't protect you there. Let this be a message to us that when we are there under the blood and covering of Jesus Christ, in him, physically in that place with him, that is where we're offered protection from our enemy. That is where we're offered the fullness of God's promises in the house.
It reminds you also of Noah. You know, everyone who was inside the ark ended up being saved. Those who are outside the ark, they were gone. They were out. You know, you stay in the house, you will find safety. You'll stay in the presence of God. You'll find safety. You'll stay with the community of believers. You will find safety as well. Verse 24, because we're running out of time. They came back. The spies go back to Joshua. And they come back. And they made her that promise. They made that agreement that the red robe will be on her house. And no one will touch it. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Good thing here is, if you remember the first time Moses sent the spies, that he sent 12, two of them believed, 10 didn't believe. I don't know what the percentage is, like what, 80% or something like that, maybe a little bit more. Right now, two spies came with the same message. Now we see a change, that 100% of the spies that were sent came back believing. You know, my prayer, that as a community of believers right now, that we would believe for one another, even though there are thousands and thousands and thousands, maybe millions of people that are coming. You know what? It could start with 2 billion people here in this meeting. It could be starting with 8 of us right now. We're 8, right? It could be starting with 8 of us right now, believing for ourselves, believing for each other, and believing for the rest of our communities. You can make a difference in your family. Trust me. Yes, you can make a difference in your family. You can make a difference on your block. Yes, you can make a difference. 100% of them believe, and they used Rahab's testimony and the words that she said to them, okay, that the revelation she gave them. See, from the outside, you would be thinking, oh man, those who lived in Jericho, oh man, those who lived in Jericho, biggest walls, they have no one can breach the walls. They have the Jordan River. They have the other cities guarding them. It's a big, important, economical city. Like, this is the place to be. Really, I wish I can have a house there, because I wish I can have a house and I have a career, I have a job. They were melting in fear. See, a lot of times you and I don't know what's happening on the other side. A lot of time we think they got it good on the other side, and we don't know any of it. We don't know that they are terrified. They don't know the hope that you and I have. They don't know the peace that surpasses all understanding, that regardless of your situation and my situation, we're not looking at that, we're looking at God, because he's in charge of everything. This story here is a detour for God. Really, it was a detour for God. Just like he wanted to take that detour to go to that well in Samaria, he didn't have to take that route. It was not in his route. He didn't have to take it, but he took that detour to save that life. And that life ended up gaining so many lives for Jesus. Here we are, 2,000 years later, talking about her. That detour, chapter two, that detour in the Word of God is telling us that God is after even those who you and I might not be after. And God will make things work for us to reach that person, for that person to be reached. And we see here what God has done for her to be saved. So it doesn't matter how far they are, it doesn't matter how far we are, God is willing to take a detour because this is his battle. Saving soul is his battle. I wish that just we can participate with him. And that's it for us today.
So unmute yourselves if you will. We'd love to hear your takeaways from tonight, from tonight's studies, or any questions maybe that have come up as we've talked.
And who's going to read that chapter twice tonight? Twice. Yes, twice.
Come on, you can read
There are only
fast.
like 24 verses. That means
It's fast. It's fast.
50 verses. When you read it twice, it means it will
10
take you like
minutes.
5 minutes, 10 minutes.
All right. So please join in and let us know your thoughts or maybe something that God spoke to you or showed you specifically as we're going through this. And hi, Sandra and Marcelo.
You're on mute.
Yeah. You're on mute. Up. Yeah.
You have to unmute. Press.
Yeah. There you go.
Hey, hi.
I was talking all this time. Sorry, you couldn't hear me.
Oh, you lost 45 minutes?
I was just asking questions and questions left and right. You guys missed it.
We missed the whole thing.
First of all, I got a curiosity. For me, the name of the loose woman we have means something like a rehabilitation in English, or just a name?
Does rehab?
No, it actually means the luxury, pride, even like luxury of life or pride of life, something like that, similar to that.
Yeah.
Oh no, he was. Were you thinking like
rehab, like
when you go?
Yeah, like rehabilitate. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because she do that before. I mean after all. I mean she changed her life.
Do you pronounce it the same, rehab?
Yeah.
No, it's Rahab.
Right.
Oh, Rahab.
Rahab. Yes.
Okay.
Rahab.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, her line of work was rehab in nature, I guess.
No, it's not.
But no, it's just Rahab, and I believe it means, what does Rahab mean? In English.
It's still a rehabilitation.
Rahab means,
yes,
she did. Yes.
Rahab. Her meaning is different.
Rehabilitation.
Well, that's how they pronounce it.
Yeah.
Rehab.
Yeah, sounds.
You know what? I can't find it, but I will find what Rehab means in English and send it off.
Pastor Almas know.
Pastor Almas, do you know what Rehab means?
You know everything about the names.
I know. How do you know?
Not this one.
Okay.
So I got confused now a little bit because I was reading. So Rahab Mary Samson.
Salmon.
Samson. I even though I have glasses, I read it wrong.
And we don't know much about him, right? There are some people that say, I mean, we read one commentary today where someone said that there's
he might be one of the
that
spies.
It's possible that he was one of the spies, but really we don't know. We just don't know who he is. There's no clear historical line of who he was, but obviously she married an Israelite.
Yes.
She was safe and married somebody from the nation.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Because they did say Solomon, huh? So then, I don't know if I understood, Ron, I heard something that they said that, so she's the great-grandmother of David, correct?
Yes.
Right. Mm.
So,
I didn't know that.
Yeah, because.
Yeah. Because.
Remember Boaz?
Boaz and Ruth.
Boaz had Jesse.
Boaz had Jesse. Well, hold on. Let's just open up the lineage.
Great. Jesse is the dad of David.
Yeah, that's right.
Dad of David, right.
Yeah. So then, okay. So then, did she move out of Jericho and she traveled with them, or?
Well, they came and took over Jericho. Jericho was the first big city in the promised land. So when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan, the first city they took over was Jericho. So they came and they lived there. They took over the city.
Oh, okay. So then they came over Jericho. So where did they go to tell the... Okay, so I'm confused.
Okay.
So because they said that they went to spy and then they went back and told
Joshua.
Yeah.
Correct. So that was before they got to the promised land.
Correct.
They haven't crossed over.
This is all
legwork that they're doing, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, he's going to go seven times around the walls of Jericho. And
okay.
Yeah. So Salmon was the father of Boaz, and whose mother was Rahab. And then Boaz was the father of Obed. And Obed was the from Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David.
Obed. Okay. All right. Okay. What's your question?
No. See you anyways.
Yeah, so when the spies went to Jericho at this time, when they went to Rahab's house, the Joshua and the people of Israel were still on the other side. Okay, they still haven't crossed to Jericho yet. And then they came back and told him, and then they all crossed over together. And we'll talk about that next.
Chapter 3. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
So I'm looking up her name.
I had a comment about her. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was looking up her name and the meaning of her name in the Bible app, and it says that her name means proud.
Proud.
I mean, I literally just said that 2 minutes ago, but of course you guys believe him because he's the pastor. That's nice.
And then Dina said she was going to look it up. So I said, why don't I look it up right now? And
yeah, but now everyone agrees. Yeah, sure, that's what it means. No matter how long I can say it, it doesn't mean anything. I see the love.
We want him smiling. That's another. I have a comment about something that stood out to me, and I think I kind of relate, because back in chapter 1, how so many times God is promising. He's giving a command, and then with the command it comes the promise. Mm. And then I felt that even though Rahab was not saved, she had faith in trusting this man.
Yes.
Right.
You know, because so I was like, wow, he's giving commands. He's not telling you. And that it just stood to me. I was like, wow. I was like, ouch, every time I read, because it's like, do not fear. Do not fear. Be courageous. And then after that, we see that when I kind of related it to obedience. To be obedient to what God is telling us, not to be fearful, but courageous. And then we see a fruit out of it, like the blessings for her and the whole family.
That's so good.
Yeah. So excellent. It just stood to me. That
it's just to know that the Lord, your God, is going to be with you wherever you go, anywhere you go.
Yeah, but at times it needs
I know. Yeah.
To click, you know, mm-hmm. because it's easy that if, especially it depends how much of the circumstances you're seeing it or feeling it. For me, it's like a process, mm-hmm. you know, like, okay, remind yourself, he's not going to leave you. He's with you. Problems are going to be there, but he's going with you. And yeah, so it reminded me.
Good.
Something that stood out to me, Aslam, is he used the word detour early on in the lesson. That God was speaking, or that he was taking them on a detour. And those are by design. Even Jesus was often detoured. And he was going from place to place.
Right.
And this detour here is specifically for the sake of saving a person's soul. A person that we would discount or write off in society. And there's a beautiful illustration of the crimson cord that comes down from the window, which obviously is a picture of the blood of Jesus and redemption. But the story is actually sandwiched in between two illustrations of Jesus, because it tells us where they started from in verse one. It says, and they left Acacia Grove or Shittim. It's the same thing. Acacia is the kind of wood that grew, the trees that grew there. That was the kind of wood that they made the Ark of the Covenant out of.
Wow, it's good.
They took that particular wood because that's the kind of wood that doesn't rot. It's an anti-rotting kind of wood. Mm. Most wood, after a while, it goes bad. You know, we have to cover our houses with that termite stuff every few years, right? This kind of wood, though, doesn't go bad. Acacia. So they took the acacia wood and they would overlay it with gold, and that's what they made the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the presence of the Lord. That was in the tabernacle.
That's so good.
It doesn't just give us that just as a nice to know they came from Acacia Grove. No. Because the beginning of the story begins with the cross. The story ends with the cross. And sandwiched in the middle is the story of Rahab's deception.
Mm-hmm. That's excellent. Amen. That's so good.
I mean,
write that down.
God's word is so rich and it's so full.
Anyone else have something to take away or questions?
I want to know why do they have to fight their promised land if God already have promised them? I thought when we read about the land he promised, it was going to be ready to move in. Why fight? Where this people turns into enemies?
That's a great question.
That is a great question.
That's right.
Why they have to fight?
Take that one? Go ahead, that question, Pastor Al.
We have 1 minute, Sandra.
You can do this in one minute.
You can do it in 60 seconds. Let's see.
Wow.
He already promised land, right? I thought that it was just like
just go
turnkey. Here it is. You know,
sure, turnkey land.
It took them 40, how many 40 years? 40 years. Years. And then they still have to fight for it.
Can I share something with you? Yeah. Anything that's given to you easily doesn't have much value. But the things in life that you participate with God in, that you have to fight for, it means something. If the presence of God was so easy in our lives as believers, if we didn't have to fight and get past certain things, get past the devil and get past temptation and get past our own pride and faithlessness and selfishness, to enter into the presence of God, then it wouldn't mean very much. Because anything that comes easy to you isn't very valuable. If somebody takes you out to a beautiful dinner and they buy you an expensive meal and you sit and you eat it, yeah, you're gonna enjoy it. But if you go and stand in the kitchen yourself and you spend time and energy and effort to put that thing together and to master it, it has a completely different flavor. Not to mention the fact that not only did they need that, but we also need that because we have enemies today. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. We have to fight in order to obtain our inheritance. Our inheritance isn't just given to us while we sit back on the couch eating potato chips and watching TV. It doesn't work that way. You got to fight. But you know what? He promises us victory because he doesn't say, I will give you the land. As we mentioned last time, he says, I have already given you the land. What? The land's already yours. But join me in this battle, and I'll teach you some things about who I am, God is saying to his people. Let me show you who I am in this process, and let's fight this together.
And that took you 3 minutes, and that's why we pay you the big bucks. I'm just saying.
And you know,
that was impressive.
You know, Sandra,
did you say big bucks? Wait.
You hear the sarcasm?
And here's the thing.
Where is it? He's like,
sometimes the most dangerous state we can be in is the state of not fighting, because we get too relaxed, and this is when we actually mess up. But when we are in the battle, we know that there is danger coming. We know that there's something to fight for, and we know that there's something we must have. That keeps us sharp. It keeps us focused on God. It keeps our eyes on him. And that in itself really avoids us so much trouble. Mm-hmm. You know, when David was in the field fighting with his men, David was a beast. He was writing some of his best songs. He was praying. He was praising God. He was doing great. But the day he took off, one day he took off where he was supposed to be out fighting. He took the day off, didn't want to go fight. He was like, you know, I'm taking the day off. I'm just tired or whatever. Didn't want to go fight. Guess what he did? He committed adultery. He killed one of his generals, and he committed an ugly sin before God. So fighting is actually really good for us. It keeps us sharp, and it keeps our eyes focused on God. If you remember one of the Bible studies we had a few months ago, we were talking about rest. You know, there is rest that God gives us, okay? And that rest usually blesses us. It's good for us. It's good for our souls. It's good for our bodies. It's good for our mind. It's great for us. But when we take a rest that's not from God, this is when we usually get ourselves in trouble. So fighting is not just, God already fought the battle. God already gave it to us. But this is for our own good. So.
And it's also why we're going through this study, by the way. You asked the question that really prompted us. Thank you for doing that. That prompted us to start going through this study. Because there is a lot to learn from the battles that lead us to the place of victory, that lead us to the place of overcoming, that lead us to the place of really entering in like the promises that God has for us as a people. And so that's what we're hoping to learn together is.
And it doesn't just train you to fight for something. It also trains you how to fight against something. And you and I need to fight against something 24/7. Because let me tell you, the enemy is not taking a break.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just fighting.
We're fighting all the time then, right? Against
us. Absolutely, yeah. But we're winning all the time in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Man.
And our battles, by the way, are not against other people.
No.
Other people are never going to be our enemies.
No.
Our enemies are three. It's the devil. It's our own fleshly nature, our selfish nature. That's what we call the flesh. And it's the world system. Not people in the world, but the system of the world.
Yes.
But it's never other great, people.
Great question.
Yeah. Great. Thank you all for participating in discussion tonight. This was so good. It's always so helpful to me, really. Let's next week, chapter 3, we'll cross the Jordan together.
We'll try to cross.
We'll try to cross. We'll see how far of the Jordan we cross. Okay, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful group, Lord, that you've assembled. Those that are here with us right now and those that listen later, Lord, we just thank you for your word that you're revealing and opening up right in front of our eyes. Lord, I thank you for using every person here to help reveal your word in an extraordinary way so that it would bear good fruit in our life, Lord. Let your word bear good fruit in our life, mm-hmm. that we would see it. And we thank you so much for showing up here today and helping us through these difficult things, Lord. But we thank you for wanting to see your word change us. And so we surrender anything in us that resists that resists the change that you have in our life, Lord. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you, guys. Have a great night.
Thanks, everyone.
Thank you. We'll see you.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Have a good night.
Yeah.